Hi, everyone. I hope you had a very Merry Christmas filled with hope, joy, love, and peace, and all the things that we've been talking about the last several weeks around the table. In lieu of an actual service, we're just providing a devotional today called The Light Has Come. The Light Has Come. Now, we've been talking a lot about hope this Advent season because there seems to be a cultural anxiety about life right now in general. A lot of people are experiencing anxiousness, despair. They're exhausted from all of the division and just everything that's going on in our cultural climate. And so we felt like hope is a necessary word just to slow down and focus on this Advent season. And so today, what I wanted us to do is just to reflect on the reality that in Jesus, the light has come. In Jesus, the light has come. This is why we celebrate Christmas. And so to do this, we're going to start by looking at Isaiah 9, verse 2. And so if you have your Bibles or you want to turn with me there, Isaiah 9, 2, it says this: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." You know, when I was a teenager, I was taking a trip from Texas to Oklahoma to go visit some family and to check out a university I was hoping to attend at the time. And in order to get where I needed to go, I had to hop on to this road called the Indian Nation Turnpike. And this was about 100 miles of nothing. There was a gas station on the entrance and there was a gas station on the exit, but there was nothing in between, primarily because it was on reservation territory. And so they didn't really want a lot there. It was very few lights. There were signs saying, hey, don't pull over, keep driving. Be sure to fill up before you hop onto the Indian Nation Turnpike. And unfortunately, I didn't fill up my gas tank before I got on. I had a car that got good gas mileage and I was a little overconfident. Now, it was getting dark about the time I got onto the turnpike. And so I'm driving on this road and all of a sudden my gas light comes on. And then that sense of anxiousness wells up in me because I am in the middle of nowhere with no people around and apparently a dangerous part of the road, and I'm about to run out of gas and it's pitch black outside. My car starts chugging along, struggling to get uphill and downhill, uphill and downhill, and I'm getting more and more anxious. But finally I come up on top of this hill, and at the bottom of the hill there's this gas station, and the lights from the gas station were such a comfort for me. You can see a lot of people were there filling up. Maybe some of them were doing the same thing I was doing and failed to get gas, but my car basically coasted into this gas station. But before I even got there, just the sight of the light brought comfort in a moment of anxiousness. Now, what made that experience for me so terrifying was not just that I was running out of gas in the middle of nowhere. I mean, that's a pretty bad feeling too, but that it was at night. There was just something about the darkness that is unsettling in a situation like that. You know, in the light, you can see a little bit further. In the light, you can navigate things a little bit easier. But when it's pitch black in the middle of nowhere, it's a frightening feeling. And so I don't know if you've experienced something like that, but darkness provides a really helpful image of how we make sense of why things are the way they are in the world and why we need the light. And so we're going to reflect on Isaiah 9 and bring in some other passages by looking at this in three ways. And the first one is this: the reality of darkness. The reality of darkness. You see, there's something seemingly universal about the unsettledness that darkness brings into our lives. There's, in human nature, we just constantly fear the dark. And we long for light. And so even as a kid, you know, you have your nightlight because you're scared of the dark. Or even curfews. Parents, you set curfews for your kids to be in before dark because there's something about the dark that's unsettling. And so in childhood, we're filled with this fear of darkness. But even into adulthood, there's still this lingering sense that things are not always the way they ought to be in the dark. We lock our doors at night. And when we get ready to go to bed and we turn off all the lights, for some reason, when our ice machine starts making that freaky sound, it sounds like somebody's breaking in. It creates an unsettledness in our hearts. We get scared. The ice machine that's going all day long all of a sudden becomes a source of anxiousness. Or that pile of clothes sitting off in the distance kind of looks like an emerging figure. And that's only because we are sitting in the dark and we can't see clearly. And so I'm sure you've experienced that. Or getting lost in the dark as an adult is just as scary as it was when it was a kid, when you were a kid sometimes. And even more seriously, getting those phone calls in the dark can bring a lot of anxiousness. We know that a phone call at 2 or 3 a.m. in the morning is not good news, because no one calls with good news in the dark. And so we struggle with this, and we know that darkness always brings with it an uncertainty and a sense of unsettling in our spirits. And so I'm sure you know what that feels like. Now, this is a helpful image because in Scripture, darkness is an image for a few things. Darkness is an image for evil, for withering, lostness, blindness, chaos, and death. And I think as we reflect on the reality of darkness in the world, we see that this is true, that the biblical images of darkness are true. We see things like genocide, warfare, violence, corruption, political division, oppression, injustice. We see these things and our hearts ache. They simply ache because we know it's not the way it ought to be. But darkness in Scripture is not only out in the world, it can be within our own hearts and is within our own hearts. And that we too are capable and often do bring darkness into the world instead of light. When we do things like gossip, when we slander, when we lie, when we covet, when we steal, when we cheat, when we hate our neighbors, when we do violence, when we perpetuate a lie, those things bring withering into the world, not goodness, not the good shalom that God intends. And so it's not only that darkness is out there, it's in here, in our hearts as well. And that's part of the problem, according to Scripture. I mean, just think about how it feels when you find out that someone you care about has gossiped about you or has lied to you. And just think about that feeling that comes when we live in a state of coveting. It doesn't permit authentic relationships because we're constantly competing and trying to keep up with others. So we can never be authentically relational with people when we covet. Or just think about the hold that some of our possessions have on us. These things keep us bound in anxiousness and fear, because once we get what our hearts desire, we live in fear of losing it, and so we try our hardest to protect it, and it creates more anxiousness than freedom. This is darkness. This is the decay that sin brings into our lives. And so this is why the light is so important, because we need to see, we need clarity. But what went wrong? You know, we opened with Isaiah 9, but before Isaiah 9, it gives us a snapshot of why things are the way they are. And so if you have your Bibles, again, you can turn to Isaiah 8. We're going to look at verses 21 and 22 because it helps us get a little glimpse and then gives us an explanation of why things are the way they are. So in Isaiah 8, it reads, "They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. When they are hungry, they will be enraged and will curse their king and their gods. They will turn their faces upward, or they will look down to the earth, but will only see distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." So in the context, God's people were consistently walking away from God and exchanging God for earthly kings trying to fix the world's problems, but they were only coming up empty. Just listen to the language of this text one more time. Let's look at it. It says again, it says that they were passing through the land. They were lost and wandering. It also says they were greatly distressed and hungry, which means that they were anxiousness in their spirit and in their situation, and they were hungry and coming up empty. And it says they were looking to the earth. Now, this means that they were looking for earthly solutions to problems that only God can solve. And that is the temptation that we have, is to consistently look to things of this world to solve what only God can solve. And so for this reason, they are thrust into the dark. They are remaining in the dark, wandering, lost, anxious, empty, all of those images. That's the reality of darkness. But the story doesn't end there, because we began with Isaiah 9 that talks about the light that has come. And so we have this longing for light. You see, our ache in and with darkness, it reveals that we know things are not the way they ought to be, and we crave something better. You see, the prophecy that we open with tells of a child that he himself will be the light who will guide and give life and be worthy to follow to those who are tired, weary, wandering, empty, anxious, all of the above that we just talked about. He will enlighten us and lead us in the light. And so let's fast forward some 700 years where we arrive at the Gospel of John, who beautifully puts it this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being, in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. What this is saying is that the light has come in and through the person of Jesus. And this light has evicted darkness. It has overcome darkness. And for those who are tired and weary, wandering and lost, we now have light and guidance. You know, let's slow down and look at that just real quick. It says the light is for all and that the darkness did not overcome it. This word for overcome, it means two things. It does mean to overcome. And so light has overcome darkness. But the other meaning for this word, and I think both are implied here, is that the darkness cannot comprehend or understand the light, meaning that when Jesus comes, he has left darkness dumbfounded and ignorant, unable to devise a plan against it. That is the light of Jesus. He leaves darkness dumbfounded, scratching its head for answers. That's how powerful the light of Jesus is. But Paul takes it a step further. You see, in Colossians 2:15, we find Paul saying this: he disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. And so not only is darkness overcome, overpowered, and left ignorant, it is publicly embarrassed by Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here. You see, kings would parade their enemies before all of the people as a way to shame and embarrass them. What this is saying is Jesus has done that to darkness, to sin, to the powers that conspire against God's good creation. Jesus has publicly shamed them, embarrassed them, and found them wanting for power. They have been overcome, overpowered, left ignorant, and embarrassed. That is what Jesus does to the darkness. And I love that image. I guess the question becomes, do we see Jesus as that sort of light in our life? Because light in Scripture does a few things that I think Jesus does for us. The question is, do we believe it or not? You see, the first thing light does is it gives life. It gives life. Where there's darkness, there is no life. We have to have light. And John is using this language of creation in the beginning. This is creation language. And so what John is saying here is that Jesus is the light for new creation. God spoke in creation, let there be light. And in new creation, he speaks, let there be light. And here comes Jesus to give us new life. Also, it exposes what is hidden. You see, the light, it will often reveal the areas that are withering in our lives that need to be revived, and then the light itself will revive us. This is what Jesus does. The light, it guides us. For those who are lost, disillusioned with things, the light is guiding us. And lastly, the light is simply beautiful to look at, and it gives us a hope. You see, during Christmas, light conveys beauty, and it illuminates the larger theme of this beauty. We are attracted to the lights, and we love to look at them. And so just in the same way, when we look at Jesus, do we sense that same beauty? Do we find that delight that comes from seeing the light at the bottom of the hill or seeing the lights on people's homes? Do we get that sense of beauty and warmth and goodness when we look to Jesus? What is that sensation that draws us into him? The light is beautiful. And so we'll end with this, that the gospel is that the light has come. The gospel is that the light has come. You see, in the incarnation, God steps into human history and he can now identify fully with our struggle. God takes on flesh. And this means he knows what it is to struggle with darkness, yet he has overcome the darkness. You see, and in his ministry, He shows us how to walk in the light. He shows us what it means to be truly human as we love God and love others well. So when we look at the ministry and teachings of Jesus, he is showing us how to live and walk in the light. But in the crucifixion, what has happened is that Jesus himself has absorbed and taken on darkness and its consequences away from us and onto him. And on the cross, darkness did its worst. And Jesus plunged into the darkness of death. And so he knows what it's like to experience the great enemy of loss. Yet it didn't stay that way, because what happened 3 days later, 3 days later was the resurrection, which proves that darkness was overcome, overpowered, publicly embarrassed, and dumbfounded. The resurrection proves that Jesus is life. And whoever can overcome death can surely offer life. And Jesus is the light that gives life, according to John 1. But in the ascension, Jesus ascends up to heaven to take his place and is now ruling. And as we look up, he is the true star that draws our sense of affection, our allegiance. He is the beautiful light to whom we find our delight. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. And so now we're being called and invited into this light. And so we have to ask ourselves a few questions. Have I truly seen this light? When I look to Jesus, is my heart warmed, filled with hope? Am I living day to day in this light that God has called me into? Because here's the invitation. We have been invited into the life of Jesus to participate in the light. And God shines his light through us by his Spirit as we begin to reflect the light that is Jesus. And so I'll leave you with this passage found in 1 Peter 2:9. It says this: "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." In Jesus, the light has come, and this light gives life to us all. And so I hope that will be the anchor point for your celebration this holiday season, that the light has come, and he gives life, beauty, hope, and goodness. He has evicted the darkness, and when we trust in him, darkness has to flee. Amen? Okay, well, I hope you enjoy the rest of your holiday season, and we look forward to seeing you back on January 2nd.